A warm welcome to all of you. It's nice to have you join us for our service. Let us now look to the Word of God. Let us continue to believe that the Word of God has the power to direct our lives and transform our lives. And He speaks to us in ways that helps us see and know Him intimately. So today's sermon title is Truth, Power and Weakness. The sermon text is taken from John chapter 18 verses 28 till chapter 19 verse 16. And this is Jesus' conversation with Pilate. So we have been listening to Jesus preparing His disciples for what it is going to happen. His death and the way He will die and the resurrection. And now we are into the Passion Week. Jesus is arrested and now He's brought before Pilate. And as we look at this conversation, we need to understand and reflect on what has been said about Jesus' mission, what He wants to do and accomplish here, and His attitude towards authority, power, His love and His grace as compared to the Pharisees who were seeking their own glory and honor and power, and also to the Roman government. I mean, that is the most powerful nation at that moment. And Pilate represents its legal system, its wisdom, its understanding. And we'll see how this plays out in this conversation. I've highlighted few words and sentences just to give some backdrop and context to this conversation. So from verse 28, then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death He was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken place in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to the law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So here we have a very powerful account about Jesus standing in judgment in front of Pilate and how his own people had turned against him. So in the sermon, we will ask ourselves, does truth matter? You know, in this story, and perhaps in many cases in our world today, do people really pursue truth? Or do people prefer power over truth? You know, what is a measure of success? What is a measure of knowledge and understanding or wisdom? You know, does it lean over towards truth or does it lean towards power? So we see, you know, that is an important question for us to answer and for us to delve into consistently, simply because we all understand the lure of power and how easily when someone is in a place of power, you know, they feel that they can determine what truth is. And so the next question is, what happens when people start to care about power and not about truth? You know, what would happen to this world? What is happening to this world? And what happened to Jesus in this case? And then in the story, we reflect on the world's treatment of Jesus and the manner in which the world defies He who is holy. And the manner which is done speaks volumes of sin and rebellion. You know, we are talking about Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus who came to heal, to touch lives, who was humble and gentle and kind. And this is how the world treated Him. And because of power, because of its own self-seeking ways. And it tells us a lot about the way sin operates in our lives, the way rebellion, you know, consumes us when we seek power for ourselves. But in the same manner, it also speaks about the love of Christ. You know, Jesus, knowing what would happen to Him, came to give His life. He was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice laid down, you know, for our sakes, that through His blood we will be safe. And so here the mission of Jesus speaks volumes of His love and His goodness in contrast to the way the world has treated Him. So we should think about this whole dynamic between truth and power. I guess when you look at that sentence, how would you complete it? Because I have power, I can. And that is something that is being raised again and again. You know, who has the power? And everyone believes that the person who has the power can call the shots, can do whatever they want to do. And yes, you know, that is some truth. You know, there is power. But is how will that end? You know, will these people who stake a claim to power remain in power for the rest of their lives? Where is God and where is truth in all of this? So does truth matter? Do we pursue truth or power? So in the first conversation that Jesus Christ had with the high priest, father-in-law, the former high priest, Annas, you know, you can hear and see in this conversation that that the officials here were not serious about pursuing truth. Okay, so here it says, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in his face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So you can see, you know, there's more concern about prestige, who is who and who is in power and who is in control. But there was not much concern about truth here, okay? And we have the same kind of retort from Pilate, okay? And he says, what is truth? When Jesus speaks of himself as truth. And so we see these characters and these people are so consumed by their own personal glory, what they seek, and they are just representing themselves, as in contrast to Jesus, who is representing God. And Christ himself says in John chapter 7, verse 18, "Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." And you find, you know, these parties say that they are representing different orders and organizations. And here you have, you know, the high priest representing the most greatest religion of the time. Okay. You know, he was representing God and the law and so forth. And in the same manner, Pilate was representing the most powerful nation. But none of them cared about truth. And both of them blundered terribly here. So the first question here is, you know, what happens when power is in the hands of people without truth? And as we ask this question, as we look at the situation, we must bear in mind that we are looking at a situation where Jesus is at the center of it. You know, it's not speculating about any other person, but they are referring to Christ, to God himself, to Jesus. And so here you find, you know, that when power is in the hands of people without truth, they can't even recognize the presence of God. They cannot even appreciate the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. All they understand is who is in power and who is a threat to them and what they want and what they want to get out of it. So there's a huge abuse of power, both, you know, by Pilate and the Pharisees, who didn't care much about the truth, you know, whether Jesus was good, whether Jesus represented God, whether Jesus was innocent in this case, whether he deserved to be crucified. Here we see the Pharisees coming to Pilate because they wanted him to be crucified, and they did not have the power to crucify him, and therefore they knew Pilate had the power to get that done. Therefore they handed Jesus to Pilate, you know, with false charges, so that they would get what they want. So it's quite clear they did not use their power for, you know, in the interest of justice and law. They used their power to propagate and preserve their self-interest. And I think in this, you know, story, it just shows us, you know, the extent of power without truth can go. All right, and we do see it now. In fact, I mean, we get very nervous and afraid when people who have little regard for truth get power and get control, you know, when they start calling the shots, okay? And when they start, you know, accumulating, seizing power through lies and false claims, you know, and they become very dangerous people in society. And that's the kind of trend, you know, when power is separated from truth. That's what happens when men, you know, when mankind claim that they deserve power to determine what is right, what is truth, what is good. You know, it turns upside down, and we begin to see it happen here. And worse things do happen, you know, when men claim to such power. So here, power was used to mock and humiliate Jesus, you know, to mock and humiliate everyone who opposed them. And as we see, heard in a scripture reading, they subjected Jesus to great humiliation. Okay, you know, they placed a crown of thorns on his head, and they knelt before him, and they call him the King of the Jews. And as in a coronation, you know, Pilate would present Jesus to the Pharisees and says, "Here is the King of the Jews." Okay, and he does it to snub the Pharisees, but just spend some time, you know, looking at the whole picture here, how they behave towards Jesus. They beat him up. They place a crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him, and they knelt and said, "Oh, yeah, you are the King of the Jews." And then they hit him. They slapped him. Okay, and so after being beaten up and wearing a crown of thorns and that purple rope, he was put on display in front of all people. And Pilate was making a point: look at this person, he's powerless and he's pathetic. Are you sure you want him dead? You know, and as we look at life, we begin to see, you know, when the way the world is going, when people get power and people want to stay in power, they are now mocking and humiliating others. The way power is expressed in this way, to make people feel stupid, small, and irrelevant, and useless, and so forth. And this is the way power moves without truth, as compared to Jesus, you know, who had all power but valued life, valued the sanctity of life, valued every person, rich, poor, broken, hurt, you know, even the sinners, which the Pharisees discarded. They were precious to God, and Jesus sought to save them and heal them and bring them. So there's a huge contrast here as how Jesus, who is all powerful, you know, expressed his power to the way the Pharisees and Pilate expressed power. And here we also see power was wielded in an extremely cruel way, and they physically tortured Jesus. They struck him, you know, and Pilate had him flogged, and that is a terrible way to hurt, draw blood from a person. They would use a leather whip, you know, with nails or bones as to tear off the skin. And that did not appease them. They were screaming, "Crucify him." And they clearly understood what that would mean, you know, that Jesus would be put as a display, humiliated and shamed, naked on the cross, nailed to the cross, you know, suffering a slow death in the view of the public, so that everyone will see this is the end of anyone who opposes them, okay, who speaks against the Pharisees and who speaks against the Roman power. So power, you know, without truth can be wielded in such extreme cruel ways, and we understand that reality even now. In fact, even when we think about our own anger, and when we have a place of power, if not kept in check, you know, and if not guarded by truth, we can become mean, and we can say the wrong things. So I'm just wanting you all to reflect on this. And again, I mean, in this particular situation, it is not just you and I. It is a cruelty expressed towards the Son of God, Jesus himself. And then we see this whole drama. Now, Pilate clearly understood that there was no basis for their charge. They just brought him and said he's a criminal and he claimed to be a king and so forth. But there were no clear charges against him. And there's nothing that he did that warranted crucifixion. But again and again, as Pilate said this to the Pharisees, to the priests, they would scream back, "Crucify him." And they would say, you know, he's not our king. We don't want anything to do with him. And therefore, they begin to threaten Pilate by saying, you know, if you let this person go, you are no friend of Caesar, because he's claiming to be a king. And you find that for Pilate, he wanted to keep the peace. You know, it's his responsibility to have things going on smoothly. And so he discarded the truth in order to appease the crowd. When they started yelling back, he was silenced. And this happens, you know, people yell to silence truth. And again and again, this is happening even now. And therefore, we should reflect on how power can go pretty bad when it is not defined and guarded and expressed by God's truth. This story shows us, you know, how the enemy can stir the hearts of people to raise its hand, its voice, its hatred, its anger, its violence against the Son of God itself, you know, in sin, in rebellion. And that's how power is expressed when it is torn away from its source, from God himself. And here, you know, in all of this, I think what was particularly shocking to the disciples is for them to see all this happen. I mean, they have known Jesus to be strong and have the ability to speak and confront and argue, you know, and put a good defense to his words and his works. And Jesus was more than able to do amazing, miraculous things, even raise people from the dead. But here, Jesus was silent. You know, he was quiet. The verses you see on the slide, you know, it just shows the many events that the disciples saw. And they saw Jesus surrendering himself to the soldiers. Okay, he allowed himself to be arrested. He was bound and he was brought and questioned and beaten. He was slapped by officials. He was threatened, okay? And he was handed over to be crucified. And they could not figure out, you know, how come the promised Messiah would embrace such humiliation and shame? Why should he agree to die as a criminal? You know, as a person who has lost everything, who has been condemned as a criminal, all right? And here we begin to see the extent of Jesus' love and what he's doing here for his people, what it means for him to embrace his call to be the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 25 says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." And here Paul is speaking about, you know, the power of the gospel. And the power is seen here in silence, in weaknesses, you know, in accepting torture and humiliation and so forth. But God's wisdom is greater. God had a greater plan. And Jesus is there, not only as the Messiah, you know, but he would be a Messiah through being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. You know, when he saw Christ walking towards him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus there to take upon himself the sin and the rebellion which we are seeing here. And you find that when John writes the gospel, he makes a reference to the Passover. You find that the Jewish priests didn't want to enter Pilate's home because they did not want to defile themselves by entering a Gentile's home so that they could participate in the Passover. Okay. And that's what's happening. And even in chapter 19, verse 14, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. So he was the sacrifice for the very crimes committed against him. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Isaiah speaks of him. And this is amazing and clear revelation of who Jesus was and the role he accepted. You know, and how his grace and his power and his truth was displayed in such a time. In Isaiah 53 verses 3 to 7, he says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Yes, and that's the thing, you know, in verse 4, you know, we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And that's how they saw Jesus stand. And that is the truth about what Jesus took on upon himself. And the reason he did so, the reason he embraced this, the reason he was in this place of weakness or brokenness is because of our sin. He embraced all of this so that through his life, through his resurrection, through his victory, that we may become more than overcomers, that we will not subject to the powers of this world, but rather we would be set free by the truth of God. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And so, as we look at the life of Christ, you know, we must understand that Jesus understood what power is all about, and he clearly understood who held all power in his hands. And here Jesus says, you know, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." And I think we've heard this last week, you know, everything happens according to the will of God. As much as evil seems so powerful and triumphant in this place, as much as the Pharisees were rejoicing that they had their way, but it is God who has his way. It is God who is laying down his life. It is God who is bringing deliverance to a broken world. So God is in control. But that does not mean, you know, that we bear no responsibility. And here Jesus states it clearly, "Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And yes, there is that free will, you know, where all people, and as we clearly see here, it's because of their pride and their lust for power, they race against God, you know, they raised their hands against God. They wanted him dead and humiliated and crucified. Okay, it was quite clear, you know, about of their intentions here. But they will be held guilty for it. And Jesus is saying, you know, even to Pilate, "Yes, you are guilty, but those who have handed me over to you are more guilty." Okay, and so the responsibility is placed on the people. But amidst all the works of men, you know, God is supreme. God is in control, okay? And there is no greater power. And we see that in the resurrection. And therefore, those who abuse power will be held accountable. In the short life of every person, they can boast as much as they want. They can say as much as they want. They can accumulate and make claims about their knowledge, their wisdom, their success. But at the end, you know, everyone will stand in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, and they will have to give an account of how they express power in the light of how Jesus expressed his power in this world. And for that very reason, because of the contrast, you know, the way Jesus divine power, he will be held in the most high place. The Lamb of God will be worshipped and proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the book of Revelation chapter 5 verses 11 to 12, you know, there was this question being raised: who will unseal the scrolls? You know, who will determine what is going to happen in the last days, in the future, and set the end of all things and judge all things and bring to pass all things. And the whole people shouted out, the heavens, the earth, you know, and all heavenly creatures cried out, it is the Son of God who is worthy. The very person who gave his life, who died for us, you know, who saved us by being the Lamb of God, is the one worthy. And therefore we see here, I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, but in verses 11 and 12, it says, John again writes, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Okay. And they say that because they know they are there. They are in paradise. They are blessed. They are in the joy and love of God simply because He, Jesus, made a way. Because He chose to express His power by first showing us mercy. He was full of grace and truth. He did not stuff, you know, force His truth into our hearts, but rather He came and He was gracious to all our, when we were sinful, when we were weak, when we were broken, when we were rebellious. It was He who first loved us and He who displayed His love on the cross. And this is so different from the way the world expresses power, so contradictory. And this makes the weakness of God so powerful, so rich, so beautiful. So, and Jesus makes it very clear to Pilate. He says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Okay, this is in chapter 18, verse 37. And as we heard, Jesus' willingness to embrace suffering to save us reveals to us how Jesus understood power. Jesus defines power in a way that is totally in contrast with the world. And all glory, honor, and power belongs to Him who loves us and gave His life so that we may be saved. Okay. And that's is why, you know, we must ask ourselves, what are we looking for in this life? We must be very afraid when we seek to accumulate power without really understanding truth. And we must understand, you know, that the way God understands power is so much different from us. And therefore, it's so important, you know, for every believer throughout the ages to understand, as much as God is powerful and holy and righteous and a God who opposes wickedness, He is merciful, He is kind, He is good. And He makes a way to save. As much as from day one man has rebelled against God, God has promised a way. God has cared for His people. God made clothes for Adam and Eve. God gave them children and God continued to lead them. And this is that God, the all-powerful God who works all His power, you know, to save us. And finally, all that power, glory, and honor is expressed to us in Christ, who is crucified on the cross, who gives His life so freely so that we may be saved. So what kind of power is this? How amazingly the power of this grace and love changes our hearts. And that's the very power that we should seek to fill our hearts. When you look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it is there to serve. When you look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it seeks to express the power of God in such ways. It brings unity, it cares, it bears, it's sacrificial, it's kind. It has the strength and courage to embrace the cross. It is not afraid of any government and power of this world. It is not captured and or imprisoned by selfish desires or a life that is seeking its own selfish ambitions and pleasures. Rather, it's free, it is powerful, it is overflowing, It is so rich and so deep. And that's the power of God. And therefore, when we look at scriptures and when we look at the cross, you know, we should be very careful how we understand power. And we should never separate it from the who God is. And therefore, we understand now how when the Bible says that Jesus spoke all things through his word displayed his power, his word displayed his actions, his word displayed his characters. And his final word was Jesus Christ, you know, the word made flesh. And all the glory and the power and the perfection of God, everything about who God is seen in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is lifted up, all people are drawn to him. Finally, people understand the Almighty Sovereign God loves them. And he loves them with all his power, all his love, you know, that he's willing to lay down his life and embrace all that weaknesses for our sakes so that we may have life. And therefore, it's, you know, in my heart today that as you listen to this word, that all of us will be shaped by this power, that his power will be expressed through our lives in such a way, full of grace, full of truth, that we will be very afraid, you know, to handle power without being directed by his grace and his truth, that every power we receive, you know, we will not simply accept, but rather we will learn how to embrace weakness in order that the goodness of God, his true courage and strength, may be seen in our lives. And now is the season to live that way. We must go against the flow of the world. We must show the world that our God is not like what they think it is. He's not consumed by all this power, but he is full of love and goodness and faithful and true. And so let's press on. Yes, you know, this passage, the cross, does demand a lot from us, but that's the joy here, the hope here is that we can live such a life because we receive that life from the Spirit. It is the power of God at work in our lives that makes us more and more like Jesus. And therefore, we are more than able to live as he lived. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we truly come before you and we're truly humbled by who you are. Dear God, speak to our hearts. Open our eyes. We live in a world that is rebellious. We live in a generation that is so consumed by power, glory, so enticed by what they can achieve when they with power. All the praises that come with power. Dear Lord, we are a worshiping community. And as we reflect upon the cross, as we even think about how you have saved us, our cry, our declaration is you deserve all glory, honor, power, and praise. And dear Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts. Help us to be careful about this, dear God. Help us understand how the invitation to grab power, that those seeds can lure us into a place where we mock, where we treat people badly, where we don't care anymore about justice and righteousness. Let us not be enticed by these powers, dear Lord. Let us not confuse you, Lord, with these powers, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you forgive us, that you set us free by your truth. That you help us embrace the cross, that even as we have heard your word, even this very moment, our hearts will rejoice and be glad because we serve you, Lord, such a God who is so kind and sacrificial, a God who is gentle and lowly, a God who has come and laid down his life, the Lamb of God, who has taken away our sins. So Lord, we pray that that joy will continue to shape us, that that hope, that delight, this wonderful revelation will make us strong, will make us courageous, that we will be glad that through your weakness, through embracing the cross, you have overcome all things, and therefore you are in the most high place. And that is our future, Lord. That is the place you invite us to be, seated with you in heavenly places. And our path there is to embrace the cross. And we pray, Lord Father, that our eyes, our hearts, will be open to the beauty of the cross and reminded again and again that there is no better way. There is nothing more beautiful, more meaningful, than nothing that expresses love so deeply, and nothing that teaches us about sin and rebellion with such urgency than the cross, dear Lord. Let us behold the cross. Let us stand in awe before you. Stir our hearts, Lord, to believe as we are before you, that you will win, you will rise in glory and honor. We thank you. Let's continue to worship the Lord with this song.